We're continuing in Philippians chapter 1. We're down to verse 8. For God is my witness, how I long for you. I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The apostolic grace of affection for the Philippians was Christ's love in and through Paul. This is the love of God working with the Christian's will, mind, and affections to express God in Christ to the believer. This is the apostle's ministry, his work and action, and it is of Christian love. It is motivated by good intentions, goodwill, benevolence. Those who do not have this kind of love, their ministry profits them nothing. In spiritual terms, there is no spiritual reward. There is no fruitfulness. This is why Paul would call such ministry wood, hay, and stubble. That which will not pass the test of God's holiness, speaking of often as a fire that purifies. Only that which is done in the Spirit of Christ through the will and the yieldedness of the believer is counted as gold, silver, and precious stones. The fire only makes them glow. The fire only purifies that which is not good and burns it away or removes it. So many things that are done in the name of Christ is not by the Christ Spirit. This is very common, even in true gatherings. That's why God has to judge motives and intent. He has to judge individually why the person does something. What is the spirit motivating it? How much of it is mixed with the human nature, which is of the flesh to a great degree? So many serve, they give, they sacrifice, but at the root of this is self-interest. That's why many will say, did not we do these things in your name? They did it in a mental assent, understanding that Christ was the Son of God, that he is the Lord, he is the Savior, but it had no bearing in their spirit. It did not produce the good fruit. Evil tree, as Jesus said, cannot produce good fruit. So there are many professing Christians who at their heart have never been regenerated. They are not led of the Spirit. And so everything that they do has to be self-interest, self-seeking. So evil people cannot literally do spiritual good. Everything they do has an ulterior motive. It's from the corrupt nature. So many people will sacrifice. That's why Paul said, though you give your body to be burned, to be martyred, if there is no love of Christ or Christ working in the person, he said it profits nothing. It has no spiritual value whatsoever to the one who is doing it. It does not necessarily mean that other people cannot profit from it and receive it in the right spirit. As we said before, you could give money to help somebody and they may not know motive and intent. So it may help them and they could be very grateful to God and to the person for helping them. But when God sees the motive and intent, he may see that the giver is giving because he loves attention. As the Pharisees, he's given because he likes the praise of people. And in doing this, he robs God of his glory. He attributes to his own actions. He portrays them to be from God when actually they're from his own nature. So he can only fool to a great degree the outward person that doesn't perceive these things. Ananias and Sapphira did this. They pretended to give everything they had because Barnabas had done this. And the church marveled that he was very wealthy and he gave everything to the apostles to distribute to the Christians in need. And he was greatly honored and people saw this was Christ moving through love to do this. So they wanted that attention, but they kept back part and lied to people and said they gave all. See, their motivation was praise. It was not to honor God. And when they were confronted by Peter by apostolic knowledge, they thought they were answering Peter. And Peter said, you've not lied to me, man. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. They were struck dead. He made an example of those who would glorify themselves in the name of God, that would rob him of his honor and glory. And this is what happened to King Herod. He took the praises of his enemies that tried to flatter him when he had to speak to them at a big banquet, and he dressed in a marvelous gold and silver. This is even reported in Roman history. And when he walked out into the sun to address the people, he glowed almost like an angel. The silver, the gold reflected. He was so brilliant. And because the enemies wanted to flatter him, because they didn't want to go to war with him, they wanted to make peace with him, they started shouting, oh, this is a god and not a man. And because he did not give honor to God, see, he was called a king of Israel, he was struck with worms. History says, and the Bible, not only was he struck by worms and died, the Roman history records it went on for 4 days in excruciating pain. These worms came out of his eyes, his ears, all of his offices, and he died in great pain and suffering for 3 days or so before he died. And this was because he, being or calling himself the king of Israel, blasphemed and set himself up as a god while claiming to be the king of Israel. And see, that's why God made an example of him. So for the Christian, its motive and intent is always important. God always judges motive and intent. Babes and novices and those who are not instructed properly, they often do things with good intentions, but it's still from the natural man. The natural man and the carnal man are very close. The natural just means they are not spiritual. Carnal usually refers to their actions, and we often think of that more as the wicked side. But the natural man, even with his good intentions, cannot produce spiritual things. And so this is why the novice, the babe, and those who are not instructed, they have to grow in this knowledge. And by yielding to the Holy Spirit, their conscience is trained to discern these things. They can discern between good and evil. So many can do good actions, yet their motive God can consider evil. He may consider it better that they had not done the action than to do it in the wrong spirit. Nevertheless, we're going to find in Paul's case also that there were those who were going to preach the gospel in Rome to cause problems for him. Outwardly, they were seemingly doing a good deed, but it was out of envy and spite that they caused problems for Paul. So we will see it was actually being motivated by the work of the flesh, and envy being one of the worst, because it's often the root of it is demonic inspiration. So many serve and sacrifice, but they do it for self-interest. Many who are so admired by the world for their humanitarian deeds and goodness and actions are wicked before God. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God, because he always looks at motive and intent. Many people will die for their country. Many people are great patriots. Many people die for their families. But at the root of this is still the selfish nature. It's not done in God's name. It's not done through the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, the foundation is always selfish. They cannot give or do things with true agape love because it's not in them. They do it by their good intentions, but still the motivation deep down. People have sacrificed, have died for a cause, have even been martyred, and they do it often for attention. Every year in the Philippines, these young men allow themselves to be crucified, and they'll stick nails through their wrists or their hands, palms, and their feet, and they will hang for hours. And when they get off and all the attention they get, they glow and preen. It's pride. All that is being fed is pride. And people think, oh, isn't that so wonderful? And yet God sees it as detestable. They do that for attention. Many people give money like the Pharisees did, and they want everybody to see what they're doing. And as Jesus said, and then they have their reward. They wanted the praises and attention of men. And that's what they got. But God does not permit this in the spiritual person, as he gave a good example with Ananias and Sapphira being struck dead. And it's an interesting thing when this happened. The scripture says that fear came upon the church. See, it meant that the true Christians began to see God will not tolerate certain things. There's certain things he despises. And he was warning them not to do the same thing, that this could be the consequence of blasphemy, of stealing the glory of God, of misrepresenting God, or using his name while the Spirit of Christ is not being manifested. So we see God will judge the false. He will judge the hypocrite, and he will deal with the novice, the babe, and the immatures at various levels to bring them to a state that they can discern what is of the old nature, what is really from God, and to do good things with a selfish or evil intention is worse than doing nothing. See, that's actually, as far as the individual is concerned, and that's why the Apostle Paul said, where there was not love, he's talking about Christian love, love moving through the Christian in unity with the Holy Spirit, he said, then it has no profit. It has no spiritual value whatsoever. And so he wants a mature Christian understands this. And if he or she falls into that state, they will be judged more severely by the Lord because of the knowledge and insight that they have. So much wood, hay, and straw is wasted before God and will not be and is not rewarded. Some do not care. They love attention. They don't care if they're corrected, but they don't understand they'll ultimately cast aside for using the things of Christ to promote the work of the devil, which is the pride of life, which is the self-ego, and it is idolatry. It's a form of self-worship. This was the sin of Lucifer. I will be like the Most High God. Instead of being the light bearer, reflecting God's holiness, he wanted to be separate, a separate entity, a separate God. He wanted his own throne. He wanted his own worship. His wisdom became corrupted. He allowed this to enter him, and thus the response was God removed everything that he bore of God out of him. He was fixed in an evil, dark state for which there is no repentance. Okay? So God is not interested in promoting the nature of man or his ego. God is not interested, yet the world and those who act that way wish to be seen. They wish to be noticed. They wish to be glorified. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Notice he puts the word real here. He's just not using the word knowledge. Many of the Corinthians were well advanced in mental ascent knowledge, yet their fruitfulness and the Spirit of Christ was very lacking in their actions. So he was praying that they would advance and abound in love, means to move forward, to grow in grace, and the real knowledge, which comes discernment with it, okay? Distinguishing what's motivating a person, what's motivating them. See, they're able to judge themselves in these matters, and not have to come under the chastisement of the Lord. Many of the Corinthians abounded in mental knowledge, informational knowledge, and all it tended to do was to promote pride. Knowledge, Paul said, puffs up. So spiritual advancement and knowledge and position has that tendency to elevate the selfish nature. And therefore, only the spirit of humility and understanding of God's attitude toward these things restrain the mature person from falling into this state. They understood the danger of taking heed when you stand. See, speaking the elevation that pride can be present, and it puts one in a dangerous position. It feeds the old nature. And this is one of the reasons Paul was given a stake in the flesh, a special demon who came along to stir up extraordinary persecution against him. And he said the main reason was to keep him humble, that all the revelation he was getting would have the tendency, either because of his personality or the very human nature itself, without this, he would have gotten puffed up and had to be judged or cast aside by the Lord. So he was given the answer to why the Lord said he could not remove this, that it was necessary for his spiritual advancement. It was necessary for him to get further revelation. He had to be kept in a state of humility and not allow himself to be puffed up, to consider himself special because of his own actions or his own deeds. Okay. The Corinthian knowledge lacked discernment. They were respecters of persons. They were proud of their money. They were proud of their standing in society, and they thought in the body of Christ. True knowledge and discernment leads to teaching that promotes holy conduct and godly love and fruitfulness and humility and duty to God. This was not evident with the Corinthians that Paul was reproving. They became elevated in their own eyes and began to despise poor Christians. Remember, there were many Christian slaves that had no means to bring sometimes foods and stuff to share at the love feast. And they looked down on them and basically told them to go sit somewhere else while they joined together with the elite. You still find this today throughout many professing churches, and it's very common. They take those who are advanced in the world and they immediately make them the secretary of the church and finances because they got money. See, they misunderstand that natural abilities are not necessarily spiritual abilities. And so they take that which is the world and they give them charge of the church. And we see the results was that God began to kill them. He began to destroy them with diseases, and they wasted away and died. He said, because they lacked discernment. What was discernment that they lacked? They thought they were better than the poor Christian. When Paul said it was the poor Christian that was rich in faith, that had a better standing with God than they did. See, they misjudged, and they went after and afflicted the one who God considered special. And therefore, he judged them for it. And it says many were sick and dying, that they would not be damned or condemned in judgment before God on judgment day. This punishment, this affliction was to lead them to repentance. If it did not, then they died out of grace. But that was its purpose. The chastening of the Lord is meant to produce the fruit of righteousness. It actually means it's meant to produce the action, the conduct, not a confession, oh, I've sinned. It means the attitude and the action must change. This is what true repentance is. And we'll get into that later because we'll have to go to that scripture in Hebrews. And that's why this chastening was grievous. It means it causes pain. It causes great sorrow. And this is what happened to those who did not properly use the knowledge they have. Instead of it producing humility in them, they became more arrogant. They became respecters of persons, and yet they professed to be Christians. And therefore God decided, I'll have to deal with them one way or the other. And he did. He got what he wanted one way or the other. The nature of God is to drive people into the kingdom or drive them out. The nature of God is to minister life or minister death. See, there's no neutrality. And so his chastisements are grievous and afflicted, and it drives some people out. The psalmist says, and even Proverbs, says, he that is often reproved, he stiffens his neck. He becomes willful and stubborn against God's dealings. And he said he's often reproved. It means he hasn't learned anything. This is a continual state. He's not taking God's correction. He's not responding. And he says, and he shall be cut off, and that without remedy. It means there comes a time that God says, that's it. I cut him off from grace. I cut him off from the body of Christ. He is a branch cut off and cast aside. God gave the same principle to the Jews under Moses. He said, if you sin against me, he said, I'll punish you. And if you sin against me seven times, I will punish you seven times. But see, there comes a time when people persistently rebel and will not conform, that they harden themselves toward God and his dealings. Their conscience becomes hard. They begin to resent God and his dealings. They become bitter and spiteful. And then God says, that's enough. This branch will not bear fruit. Let's get rid of it. And so this is God's means of dealing, and it's his means to promote maturity and holiness. It's chastisement, it's correction. And as we were told, if we would judge ourselves, deal with these things ourselves, we would not be judged by God. He would not take the severer form. So many Christians know what they should do. It's a dangerous thing not to do it. It's a dangerous thing to excuse it. It's a dangerous thing to say, well, I'm not going to do it. Well, you reveal that you're becoming a servant of the devil is what it reveals, and that you're no longer submissive to your master. And somehow people think they can live that way for months and years and remain a Christian. They are deceived. Scripture teaches no such thing. The scripture always leaves the warning and the question. It does not do what the false shepherd does, confirm people in their sinful lifestyles, make excuses for them. No, the word of scripture is always repent quickly. Be sure you deal with what you have to deal with, because God surely will do something. He'll do something to minister life, or he'll do something to minister death. So there are many who can speak the word of God, yet they do not practice what the scriptures teach them to do. Remember the Pharisees and the scribes, as we said before in a previous lesson, they taught the law of Moses. They added a lot to it. They mixed a lot of tradition. But Jesus meant to the common people, he said, when they teach the law, obey them, for they sit in Moses' seat. He meant when they taught scripture, which was sound law, listen to what they're saying. It's interesting. But he said, but do not act as they act, because they did not practice kindness, love, goodness, and so forth. And his word for them, they were hypocrites. Isn't this interesting? So even hypocrites can expound on the word of God. Even backslidden false ministers and teachers can still minister the word of God mentally. And novices and babes and others can profit from that if they're receptive to the Holy Spirit. But then we go back to that word, but it profits them nothing. It will have no spiritual value to them and ultimately will bring a judgment on them. And even what they seem to have will be taken from them. See, they appear to hold the word of God. But that same word will judge them at judgment day for not keeping it, for not doing it. So the hypocrite, the word is an actor, A pretender is one who merely gives lip service, but is not a doer, is not an obeyer, is not a worker of truth. Verse 10, so if you grow and abound in real knowledge, this is knowledge that is practical and becomes action. Many people speak of they want to grow in knowledge. They grow in knowledge. Without it producing practical application, then we could call it the Corinthian knowledge. All it did was puff up. Did not make them more spiritual, made them less spiritual is what it did. And so that's why here he uses the word real knowledge. He's saying, I'm not talking about you've learned scripture. You can quote scripture. That's wonderful if you could do that. But like Jesus said, but you're only blessed if you do it, if you put it into practice. So real knowledge, like real sound doctrine, always leads to practical holiness, always leads to a practical lifestyle. As John said in his 50-some times in the gospel, he uses the words believe and believed and believing. It was a believing that produced obedience. Therefore, it nullifies many people's concept. Oh, I believe on the Lord, therefore I'm saved. Do you believe to obey him? Do you believe to follow him? Then your belief, as James would say, is a false kind of Christianity. For it has no fruit, it has no action, it has no works, therefore it is vain and it is empty. So in verse 10 he says, so if you have that you may approve. See, you can evaluate and judge if you have this real knowledge and discernment, the things that are excellent, mature, perfected is what the word excellent means, of the higher order. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of the Lord. So you can approve. You can have spiritual discernment to evaluate what is true, what is not mixed, what is fleshly, what is spiritual. Thus being spiritually mature is being able, we say judge, to evaluate such matters. So Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 13 and 14, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have an experience, tested, evaluated. They have their spiritual senses trained to discern between both good and evil. He's simply saying a novice, a babe often cannot do this. He's not capable of judging those kind of matters. To approve, the word used to detect that which is false, that which is impure. It comes from the word that was used to refine gold or silver. That's how it was used. Much of the Corinthian knowledge, we should say, is fool's gold. It looked good until it was examined properly by Paul. And not only did it not profit them spiritually, it brought an evil answer to them. Even though God's intention and chastisement is to lead to repentance, personally, it was grievous and harmful, and they didn't like it. And it ultimately would lead to death. The thing being, if they repented, they would bypass spiritual death. If they did not, they would not find themselves in the kingdom of God. God is not in the habit of ushering the wicked into the kingdom. Righteousness comes only by repentance and confession, not by mental belief that Jesus is the Savior, not by merely confessing one's sin when repentance is not present. Many people will confess, oh, I did this, I do that, and they keep doing it, and they haven't stopped. They'll confess, oh, I'm not forgiving to this person, and they never forgive them. Therefore, their confession is hypocrisy before God. Okay? So only those grounded, sound, in teaching and in practice, obedient to the Lord's will and word, are enlightened by the Holy Spirit to distinguish that which is true and that which is false. So as we've said, novices and babes can do many things with good intentions, but they're not spiritual. So at the root is bad works. At the root often is evil proceeding from the selfish nature, yet because they've not entered in to maturity, they cannot discern well. And so they do things with good intentions, and yet God cannot evaluate as being any spiritual value to it. And ultimately, like I say, it's profitless. That's why the apostles and the Lord wants people to move out of the baby state and the novice state. That's what Paul said, you did not put a novice in places of authority. But see, this is often very common. People who are intellectual and wealthy, prosperous and powerful in the world, immediately they come into a body and they're made elders and deacons, and yet spiritually they're babes, they're novices. And to do this is to elevate them for destruction. The leadership is held accountable to God for doing an evil thing. See, the novice and the babe that cannot discern good from evil would easily be puffed up. And once he's puffed up, God judges pride and arrogance. He's already entered in to a bad position. And so that's what Paul said. You don't put those kind of people in authority. They have no business being an authority because they're not mature. Everything they do is from the human nature. It's not done, basically. So novices and babes are not qualified for spiritual ministry. They're not qualified to have authority over others. This is the position of the Christian who has entered in to some state of maturity that is capable of these things. Because someone can quote scripture, because someone can even preach it pretty good, does not make them mature. See, that's the fallacy. Because they have Bible knowledge, many come out of many seminaries and they're just as lost as when they went in. Most of them come out indoctrinated from a denominational slant, not necessarily from a Christian slant. They elevate and promote that which they consider important, as the Corinthians did, but maybe not what God considers important. So they may be considered mature by their group and denomination when God may consider them fools and have no position in that state that they've been put in. Blind leading the blind again. So we find that only those who can enter this state of discernment are enlightened. See, he gives the spiritual wisdom and knowledge for these things. And then they can distinguish the truth from the false. This is why those with the prophetic gifts were told to judge the other prophets who began to speak in the gatherings. It meant it was so close that even the normal average mature Christian could possibly miss the Spirit motivating some prophet, New Testament. He could be misguided at times. He could slip in something that was not true, and a lot of people would accept at face value, oh, because he has the prophetic office. Well, God didn't trust that. He said there to be, as the Apostle John said, test the spirits to see whether they be of God. So good people and good ministers can slip, and they can promote and speak something from a demon by his enticing them. They could be gullible. We see Peter did this. Spare yourself, Jesus. Don't go to the cross. I mean, this is the Peter who had just said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, only the Father revealed this to you. And then the next moment, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. He was addressing the devil who was motivating Peter out of his human sympathy to tell Jesus, don't go to the cross. See, Peter didn't understand that his sympathy was not promoting the kingdom of God. Why, if Jesus did not go to the cross, Peter would end up in hell one day. Okay? And so he's saying there can be evil going on, and the novice and the carnal and immature often cannot spot these things. And so even in the prophetic office, other prophets were to judge these matters. It wasn't even left to the average mature Christian, showing the influence not only of the prophetic word, but how the devil can mask it and how he can counterfeit it. And he can use a good Christian to do it. He used Peter, didn't he? So that's why the action must be judged. It must be discerned. And the Spirit would give this information to the other prophets to judge this matter. We have an example a different way when Peter was separating himself from the Gentile believers because the brethren of James were coming to visit him. And the general way was that Jewish Christians did not associate with Gentiles. They did not go into their homes and eat with them. And they were still acting under the principle of the law when the new covenant superseded this and it opened the way for the Gentile Christians. And so he began to play, Paul called it the hypocrite. And he said, and I withstood him. I withproved him before all of them, the other elders, the other, and it's interesting, he called me basically a hypocrite. He said, you're being, and it appears that Peter took that reproof and accepted it as being God's reproof to him for his actions. That blows the theory, too, that Peter was the head of church, that he was superior. We find on several occasions Peter showing great reverence and respect for James. And when he did some things that were sort of questionable, he always appeared to send someone to explain it to James. Isn't this interesting? So he did not consider himself the Pope, and he wasn't treated as the Pope. Yet when they had to represent the apostles to the authorities, you'll find Peter was always the foremost speaker. He was the one who was given the right and usually did this with the consent of the other apostles. Let's take a break here.